welcome each and every one of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, where we read, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." We have a kind of a guest call to worship today. This was written many, many years ago by Andrew Murray as he quoted Dr. Robert Mott, who was a missionary. And I want to read this to you today about the power of intercession. In Acts, they were calling forth men to be deacons that would serve in the church to lighten the load of the pastor so the pastor could consume his time with prayer and with study of the Word of God. And I wanted to read this to you because I think it's very important. Mr. Woods gave this to me on Wednesday night, and it is very good, and I just want to share it with you this morning. In his travels throughout Asia, Dr. Robert Mott was moved by the need for united prayer in the missionary endeavor. He writes, "There is no better way to serve the deepest interest of the church than by multiplying the number of real intercessors and by focusing their prayers on those situations which demand the mighty working of the Spirit of God. Far more important than any service we can give to missions is that of helping to release the superhuman energy of prayer. Immeasurably more important than any other work is the linking of all we do to the fountain of divine life and energy. The Christian world not only has a right to expect missionary leaders to set forth the facts and methods of the work, but also a larger discovery of superhuman resources and spiritual power." Murray goes on to say, "And where is there a greater need of focusing the united intercession of Christians than on the great army of missionaries? They tell of their need for the presence and power of God's Spirit in their life and work. They long for the experience of the abiding presence and power of Christ every day. They need it. They have a right to it. Shouldn't we become a part of that great army that pleads with God for the power which is so absolutely necessary for effective work?" Andrew Murray was making the point that missions was a focus upon which we should put our prayer. But I want us to note this morning that as he called forth men of honest report and full of the Holy Spirit to labor in the church, that his desire was for there to be an army of intercessors to pray for each other. You know what, folks? As we go darker and darker in this country, and as the move is away from the work of God and any kind of Christianity, we're seeing just remarkable strides in the opposite direction. We need to pray for each other. We need an army of folks who will pray not only for missionaries, but will pray for the person across the pew, that will reach out to somebody else in the church, that will be praying. Listen, we need supernatural work of God in everybody's heart, and it means everybody has to be praying. And if you're not taking up the mantle of prayer, then you're not worshiping. You can call whatever you're doing what you want to call it, but it's not worship. If you are not energized to pray for folks in your own church family and uphold them before the Lord and to bring them and seek God's power in their life, then you can talk about loving the brethren, but you don't. This is where the rubber meets the road. I talked to a pastor this week who is struggling with all kinds of problems in his church, and he said the biggest problem is they're not praying for each other. And all I could say, yes, that's true. We find that to be the case. We've got so many other things that we think are important, and they're not. They're not important. But praying for each other and upholding each other before the throne of grace, oh, that's a far more difficult work than it is to criticize somebody or to think ill of somebody else in the church, or to allow a critical spirit to come into your heart and life, or allow God's grace not to work in your heart. It's easy to substitute, we'll put it this way, missionaries in that spot. Oh, we'll pray for our missionaries. But to pray for each other somehow doesn't rise to that level. I want to tell you something, folks. If you're not praying for the folks in your own church family, and you're only limiting it to missionaries out on the foreign fields, then you are missing the point. Each one of us needs the prayer of each one of us. And that means sacrificing time. That means cutting out other things in your life so that you spend time praying for God's people in God's church. So that we can together corporately worship Him with a unity and a harmony that is unmatched by what this world has. And it starts on your knees. That's where it starts. And so, let me encourage you this morning. If you want to worship God, you've come here today to worship God. Are you praying for the people of God in this church that they might worship God, that they might live, and also praying for those that you may not particularly care for? Can you do that? Can you honor the Lord with your life in that regard? You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Then you ask God for an extra measure of grace. He'll provide it. And He'll get you through that hurdle. And then as you begin to pray for other people and you're concerned about other people, you know what happens? The spirit of discord erases and the spirit of encouragement takes the spot. And so I want to encourage you. We're living in dark days, folks. We're living in difficult days. We have got people that are running from this book. And we need to be running to this book. Every single one of us need to run to this book and find our strength and find our encouragement and find our wisdom from this book so that we can interact and live together and in harmony and peace so that we can advance for God until He comes. Don't you want to take ground for God? Well, I tell you what, we've got a lost and dying world. And you know, every second that goes by, somebody just went off into eternity. Every second. Not just one, but more than one. And we have the truth. We have the gospel. And we need to put our hearts together and knit our hearts together in prayer to the one who has the power. The one who can deliver. The one who can strengthen. The one who can give us what we need. And so may God help us today as we've gathered together, as we sing the hymns, as we unify our hearts in prayer, as we unify our hearts around the Word of God, let us care for each other by sacrificing time on our knees for each other. That's how love grows in the fellowship. And we need that more than ever today.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and begin our worship and singing with number 7, hymn number 7, Blessed Be the Name, hymn number 7. We'll stand together to sing.
Be the name of the Lord.
stand here as Brother Richard comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we can be here to worship you, to study your word, Father, to know how to live our lives and know how to please you and know how to share your word with others. Father, we pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you. Father, we lift them up to you. We pray that their hearts will be touched and drawn to thee, Father, that they would accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, we want to pray for each one here this morning, that all of us will have open hearts and minds and accept your word. And Father, just receive it and go and share it with others. Father, there we pray for our country here this morning too. Our country is on a downhill slide. And Father, we ask for your grace, your mercy for our country. We pray, Father, that you would be with our people. We pray for them. We lift them up to you. We ask for their mercy and grace. Father, we pray that they would turn back to you. We know that you are not turning back to us. We turned away from you. And it's our problem. We have to turn back to you, Father, and we pray that they would do that. We pray for our leaders, Father, of our country. They have turned away from you and just seem to be enjoying it, they think. But, Father, we know it's not enjoyment. We know they're going to regret it. We know our country's going to regret what's going on. And, Lord, we just look to you. We pray that you would be with us. Help us to turn it back, to turn the people back to you, that your word would go out in power, that people would receive your word, Father. We just pray for each one here. Father, we ask your blessings upon our services this morning. We ask your blessings upon our pastor as he brings your word. Pray that you give him the words you would share for us. And Father, we pray for the people of Israel. We pray for the Jewish people, Father, that they would receive your word also today and every day and be with the missionaries over there that are teaching and preaching your word. Father, we ask that you give them power and strength to share your word with others. And Father, we pray for that country there. We pray for their peace. Pray that you would continue to be with them and show them mercy and grace also. And Father, throughout the world, we know there's many people who don't know you. We lift them all up to you. Pray for each one of them, Father. We don't want to see anyone not be with you at the end of time. Father, we just ask for your mercy and grace for all of us. We ask your blessings upon our services. We pray that you'll be with us and just bless each one of us here this morning. And Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Turn over just a few pages now to number 13. Hymn number 13, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. We'll sing just on the first, second, and fourth. Hymn number 13, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
thank Chrissy and Carrie Ann for singing that good duet, and for Alyssa for playing. Appreciate these young people's talents for the Lord. Number 354, before our pastor comes for the message. Number 354, we'll sing just the first and last verses of Hallelujah, 'Tis Done, verses 1 and 4.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I want to continue what we started last Sunday on the wages of sin. I am more convinced than ever before that there is very little knowledge of the true meaning of sin in the church today. We have so substituted other themes in the preaching of the Word of God that somehow preaching on sin has been pushed to the back burner. It's made irrelevant. And some would even have you believe that the principle that the God gives in His Word concerning sanctification is not an individual work of the Spirit of God in each individual believer, but rather more of a corporate work of the church. That we're basically, the church is responsible for each other's sanctification, and we help each other through life, and that really, God is more like a cloud hovering over us, and that we're working out our own sanctification here until God takes us to be with Him. Now, what I've just described to you is New Calvinism. And it has made inroads into the church, and what it does is it diminishes the meaning of sin. That sin really is not as bad as we first thought, and what the Bible describes it to be, but rather it's something that can be managed by people in the church. Now let me just say something. You can't manage sin. May I say that again? You can't manage sin. God's work on the cross is the only thing that deals with sin, and God's indwelling Spirit, if you're a child of God this morning, He's the only one that can bring conviction of sin and bring deliverance from sin through the Word of God. You can't even walk the Christian life by yourself. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the power of the Spirit of God. The Christian life is Jesus Christ in us being worked out. God is not a cloud that's just kind of hovering over while the church tries to manage all of its problems. God is at work in individual Christian lives. And what He does, the Bible says, He convicts the world of three things: of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The first one that's mentioned in John chapter 14 is what? Sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts of sin, not only of its presence, but of what it is in presence in your life. How corrosive, how terrible it is. Why is it today that we don't have a sensitivity to what God calls sin? Because we have been dulled by the culture. We are basically dullards. Because we've allowed this world and worldliness to creep its way into our lives, and things that we used to think were wrong, now we're not so sure anymore. We're not quite sure that's wrong anymore. And so now today the church is exploring and going into all kinds of things that the Bible says is worldliness. And as a result, we've lost our sensitivity to what God calls sin, which means that we're sinning against His grace. We're sinning against His grace. We're calling it Christian liberty and God's calling it sin. I think it's high time we get back to the Bible and understand what it has to teach. Now last week we looked at the six sides of sin. What we did was we took six words from the Bible that demonstrate what sin is. Today, I want to give you seven facts about the wages of sin. Seven facts about the wages of sin. I emphasized a phrase last week over and over and over again, and I'm going to emphasize it again today. Sin produces wages. It pays wages. And the wages that sin pays is death. That's pretty striking. But that's exactly what sin's wages brings. It brings death. It has been bringing death since sin came into this world. Even in the Garden of Eden, it couldn't wait. For you had, outside the Garden of Eden, after Adam had sinned, you have the death of the firstborn, where Cain kills Abel. Why? Why did he have to kill it? Because God preferred the right sacrifice over what Cain had brought. By the way, it was over religion. What religion was going to rule? Cain wanted his religion. Abel was going to worship as God said, and religion brought about the first murder. I don't think I'm overstating that. That's why we need to be careful about religion. Listen, if all you have this morning is religion, you're on your way to hell. Religion will not deliver you. You're still in your sin if all you're clinging to is religion. Religion has no power. It cannot deal with sin. And the wages of sin is death. That's what you're facing. Now there are seven things that I want you to see, facts about the wages of sin. Now, there is a certain logical result of sin. It is put in language that we can all understand. The wages of sin is death. Nothing could be more blunt. Nothing could be more understood. It is important to remember that nothing could be more serious than this, and it all comes down to a decision. Not necessarily a decision between sin and righteousness, but between Christ and no Christ. Whenever Cain killed Abel, it was over, now get this, it was over what God said He would accept when it came to worship. What God. The choice was made by Cain. He chose his own way over God's. And that's what the decision boils down to. Is it going to be Christ or is it going to be no Christ? That's religion. That's everything else. That's the decision. The consequence of that decision is very clear. If you choose Christ, the consequence is in heaven with Him forever and ever. We get to be with Him. But if the decision is no Christ, then the answer is eternal death. You see, folks, there are consequences to decisions. What return do you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? Let's say you choose no Christ. What are the results from that decision? Well, death, hell, eternal flames, eternal pain and suffering. What does religion do with these consequences? Religion changes the Bible, and religion comes up with all kinds of ideas. Universalism is one. That basically man is good, that there's a spark of divinity in there. All we have to do is fan the flames a little bit. And from that, man will rise to the occasion and all men will eventually make it to heaven. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds nice, doesn't it? Except it's contrary to what God said in His Word. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's how the Bible describes this. Doesn't sound like a spark of divinity there. Doesn't look like there's much of a flame there. If God said, all we like sheep have gone astray. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, the Scriptures have concluded all under sin. Now that's just clear statements from the Bible. But if you choose no Christ, the Bible says death awaits, hell awaits, eternal flames, eternal pain and suffering, eternal separation from God, eternity lost. These are the wages of sin, the inevitable return of sin to those in sin. Now regarding sin's wages, there are seven simple facts that I want to give you this morning. Number one, we've already said this, but I'm going to say it again. Sin earns wages. Sin earns wages. Where there is sin, there is a return coming back into the life where the sin is. When I was 10 years old, for my 10th birthday, I was allowed to have my friends over for my 10th birthday, and so we had a big birthday party in my backyard, and we were having a lot of fun, and I got to open presents, and I got a boomerang. Now, back in the mid-70s, 1974, boomerangs were in, all right? That was high-tech, all right? And I remember getting that. I remember it was red, plastic boomerang. And I had visions of going out there in an open space and do what they do in Australia, the Aborigines. Right? Now, by the way, it's a myth that it began with the Aborigines, all right? Did you know in King Tutankhamun's, in 1923, when they went into his crypt, when they had dug in there, they found hundreds of boomerangs. Okay? Killing sticks. That's what they were used for, was weapons to kill birds, throw those. But I had vision. So I went out in my garden, at my dad's garden. I took that thing and I threw it, and it just kept on going. Boom. And so I read the directions. All right? I never could make that boomerang come back to me. You would see them on TV, you know, Wild Kingdom with, what was that guy with the white hair? Marlon Perkins. Marlon Perkins. As they would go down to the Aborigines, watch them, and they would show those guys, they would whip that thing, and it would take off spinning in the air, and you'd see it come around and come right back to them. Same area. I never could get my boomerang to work. It was supposed to come back. All right? Now let me tell you something. You can set off the boomerang of sin, and you can think, I'll have no consequences, but I'm going to tell you something about sin. It doesn't work like my boomerang did. It works every time. It's going to come back and it's going to hit you with such force that it will be greater than the force that set it off. That's how sin works. Sin pays wages, and you don't get to determine what the pay scale is. Are you listening to me this morning? That's what the Bible says about reaping and sowing. What you sow, you never reap in the same amount in which you sowed it. It's always more. When you put a seed in the ground, let's say you're going to plant butter beans. All right? You put one butter bean in the ground. Do you always get one butter bean back? No. I picked butter beans too many times to know that. I can remember as a child going down through those butter bean rows early in the morning. Mom would get us up. We'd go out there. Dew was still on the butter beans, and we got to get started now if we're going to get done by lunchtime. And we would bend over there, and you'd pick the ones on top. And then Mom would come along and say, wait, look at this. And she would pull them over, and there they were hanging, ready to be picked. And it would seem like butter beans, I hated them. I hated them from the seed to whenever it was going in the pot. I just didn't care for them. Because I think that they were being mean to me. I put one seed. I helped Dad plant those. We'd walk behind him and we would plant them as he was doing the furrow. I remember walking behind my dad. We were putting those seeds down in the ground. But one seed always produced dozens more. And they kept on producing and kept on producing. Till finally Dad gave us permission. Said, all right, you can go out there and you can pull up the butter beans now. And boy, what joy. We pulled those things up. I was done with them. Now let me tell you something. You can sow your sin, but you're going to reap more than what you sowed. There are a lot of people that don't believe that today. A lot of people sitting in churches that don't believe that. They don't believe that they have sin in their lives. That somehow they've risen to this new level that sin only occurs in other people. Isn't that interesting? How did you come to that place? Let me tell you something. Sin is still in your heart because you still have the old heart. Now, you may know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and God has given you a new heart, but you still have the old man. You haven't been delivered from that. If you don't watch your flesh and you don't watch your attitude, you will begin to condone sin in your life. And I want you to know that sin pays wages. It pays wages. You can't escape it. You may go for a little while and things are going along pretty good. Said, I can keep doing my own thing. If you're God's child, you can't. And even if you're lost, sin pays wages, and it always pays more, as we're going to see. Number two, it pays wages. There is no insolvency when it comes to sin. Banks fail all the time. Don't have enough money, and they fail. But sin's bank never runs out. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about sin as a bank account? It always pays its wages and it never runs out of money. There's never any insolvency. Sin never goes bankrupt. It pays and it keeps on paying and it keeps on paying. And young people, it will keep paying as long as you reject Jesus Christ. It'll just keep on paying and it'll keep on going beyond and it'll keep on going beyond what you put in the ground. And you'll sit there and say, why is all this coming about? It's because of sin. It hasn't been dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin never goes bankrupt. It has a full bank account and pays what is due with interest. You ever thought about sin that way? Sin earns wages and sin pays wages. Number three, sin insists on paying wages. You ever had somebody come up there and slip you some money? Say, oh, no, I can't accept that. And you talk them out of giving it to you. All right? You know what? Sin never does that. Sin pays the wages and does it on automatic deposit. Do you know that about sin? It automatically puts it in your bank account. You can't turn it down. It's going to pay. It insists on paying its wages. Now, here's where a lot of people, they don't understand. You can sin in 2000 or 2001 and reap consequences in 2014. Did you know that? There are people today, that Seymour Hoffman that just took his life back last month, actor, he had sowed seeds when he was a teenager. You know what it was? The seed was, the first seed, heroin. He sowed that seed as a teenager. And that seed grew in his 20s, taking heroin. 30s, then into his 40s. Would you want to be found in an old, nasty apartment with a heroin needle sticking out of your arm and you're dead? Where did that come from? That didn't just happen. That seed had been sowed as a teenager when he took his first shot of heroin. And it played out over 20, 30 years. And there are some today that are reaping the consequences of what they sowed way back. They're starting to reap it now because sin insists on paying its wages and it will determine when it wants to make the automatic deposit. It will determine the time. You won't have anything to do with it. You will not be able to influence it another way. It will come because sin insists on it. A person may decline to receive those wages, but sin always insists that the wages be paid. You may be quite willing to forgive the account and call it square. Remember I shared with you Richard Dawkins' statement? If God could forgive sin, why didn't He just say, blanket, sin's forgiven? You know what Richard Dawkins doesn't understand? Sin pays wages, and wages always pays in death. He doesn't believe that. So that's why he can come up with a statement like that and say, well, why doesn't God just say, you're all forgiven? Wouldn't that be nice? Sin not dealt with. Sin's consequences not dealt with. Jesus Christ had to die. There was no other way around it. Sin has to be dealt with. Now He is our substitute. If you identify with Christ, you identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the good news. That He has paid my sin debt, but I must receive Christ. But I want you to know that sin insists on paying its wages. It insists on squaring every account. Its books are kept with painstaking accuracy, and it employs an army of collection agents to retrieve past due accounts. I'm putting this in economic terms. Maybe we can understand it. Ever have a past due account? Get the ugly phone call? You owe such and such amount of money at Sears, and we expect you to have it paid by such and such, or we're going to put an additional penalty on top of that. We're going to take away your credit card, and on and on and on and on it goes. That's what sin does. Sin has an army of collection agents to go out to collect past due accounts when it comes to sin. That's why sometimes the consequences don't come until years down the road. Sometimes it's not automatically right then and there. Sometimes it is. You need to thank God. I remember in my own life, those times that I got caught doing wrong. And I look back now and say, thank you, Lord, for letting me get caught then, right then and there, so I wouldn't repeat it later on. You get set in your sin, it's very hard to break the cycle, and then the consequences start flowing in. And you can't stop them because sin insists. Sin insists on paying its wages. Man's law only deals with discovered sin. Think about that. Our whole judicial system only deals with discovered sin. Discovered problems and violations of the law. How many of them go undetected for years? But I want to tell you about something about sin. Sin always detects and insists on paying its wages. It has to prove nothing. I want you to see a fourth one here. Sin pays its wages in kind. Now, what do I mean by that statement? What I mean is that it pays in the same sort of stuff as the sin. You go out and you commit sexual immorality, you're going to contract a sexual disease. That's just the way it is. Whenever the AIDS epidemic came about and was first brought out into the news media in the 1980s, I can remember being in college at that time. Rock Hudson was the one that hit the news, dying of AIDS. Nobody knew what that was. I didn't know what that was. I would imagine that most of you that were of my age didn't have any idea what that was. And then it came out what it was. It was a sexual disease as a result of homosexuality, the activity. And everyone began to wonder, and then of course immediately the liberal press came out and said, oh, that's nonsense. But it was centered in those that had that risky, wicked lifestyle. The disease came. Sin pays in kind. Sin pays in kind. You go out and steal. You know what's going to happen? God's law of retribution. Somebody's going to steal from you. That's how it works. God has organized the universe against getting away with sin. Sooner or later, you're going to get caught. Sooner or later, your masterful skill at sinning will fail you. And sin always pays in kind. Whatever the direction you're going, if it's pride, think about it. I mean, the Bible is full of examples of this. Look at Jacob. What was Jacob known for? He was a deceitful, treacherous individual. I mean, he and his mom got together. They hatched that plan of how they were going to deceive Isaac, his father, and get the blessing unto himself. Jacob got all that plan. Finally, mom says, you're going to have to get out of here. Your brother's going to kill you after stealing the blessing from him. So he goes to a far country. We're going to get away from the problem, right? We're going to get away from the trouble. And he runs right into a man that is more of a master of deceit than ever before. And guess what? 7 years of working, he gets deceived. He doesn't get what he wants. And then he works 7 more years. All right? And then after 21 years, after he's got 4 wives now and a bunch of kids, they go back and then he has to deal with the original problem, which was his brother. Did Jacob ever get away with anything? No. There's never an example anywhere in the Scriptures of anybody getting away with their sin. Let's go to Haman. We'll jump ahead in history. What an example. Haman builds this tall hangman's gallows out in his backyard where everybody can see it. I mean, that was unique. Now, normally gallows have a little stairway to get up to it. I don't know how you got up to that. Maybe it had a circular staircase or something to get up there. But it was tall. It was way up in there. He built it for one man, Mordecai. Who hung on that gallows? Haman did. He built his own death machine. That's how sin works. That's what sin does. So mark it down. If you cheat, you will be cheated. If you steal, you'll be stolen from. If you lie, you will be lied about. Are you getting the picture? That's how sin works. This is forgotten in the church today. We think we can lie without impugn. We can get away with it, but sin won't let you get away with it. Because sin pays its wages in kind. Number five. Sin pays in installments. Sin pays in installments. The payments begin at once, though they're small. All right? They're small. Small payments. You get in trouble. Your child growing up and you get in trouble. Maybe you did something wrong at school and you go home and you're chastised for that. You get in trouble. Or maybe when you get older, you have things taken away. Or maybe you're put on restriction or things. But it pays in installments. But one thing about the installments, they get larger over time. They get larger over time. The very immediate act of sin has in it the beginning of its results. And those results continue little by little, year by year, with a faithfulness that exacts its eventual toll with interest. It gets it all. You know, when I bought my first car, actually it was my first time I bought one by borrowing money to do it. It was 1985. I was fresh out of college. I wanted to get me a newer car than what I had. And so I went down there and began to haggle with the people down there at the Chevrolet place over in Pensacola. There was a 1985 Monte Carlo that was sitting in the parking lot, and I was absolutely in love with it. I'd always loved the body style of the Monte Carlo. And I went in there, and that guy, he did everything but write the check for me. I mean, he was talking about that, and he said, "Listen, you're a first-time car buyer. Let me tell you what you deserve, Todd." Now, when they start using "you deserve," all right, like "you deserve a break today, McDonald's," "you deserve this" or whatever, usually behind it there's a trap. All right? And so I signed on the dotted line. And they gave me a payment book. They don't do that anymore. Now it's all online. But I got a payment book. And I saw how thick that thing was. And I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. I was not prepared. I just went out there and I signed that thing with GMAC. Got my financing. I was just happy I got the car. And then I looked in the payment book and what I was going to have to pay each month. And you know what? They didn't like the idea of you skipping months. I tried it one time. Okay? Boy, you talk about a nasty phone call and "you better get your check in, sir. We'll take that car away from you." "Yes, sir." You know? You'll find ways. Why? Because that's what they do. They don't like you skipping. "Oh, I don't think I'll pay my car payment this month," or I won't pay my house payment for a couple of months. You know, I don't have the cash right now. "And we'll go party for a while. Well, we'll see how that works." Same thing with sin. Little by little, year by year, with a faithfulness that exacts its eventual toll, it will collect with interest your sin because it pays wages. The human eye, blurred by sin, is not always able to see the results. Some people refuse to believe that their lives are receiving the installments of past sin. You realize that? Sometimes we don't realize that we're actually receiving the installments. You have somebody that smoked for years and then they quit. But then later on in life, they get emphysema or some other type of lung disease. "But I quit years ago." Yeah, but you set in motion back then a whole chain of events. A whole chain of events, and now you have to pay the piper. That's how sin works. Some people to believe that their lives are receiving the installments of past sin, but stop and think for just a moment where you are today and what you are facing. Could it be that you're facing some of the consequences? You say, well, that's all under the blood. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, but it won't take away the scars and the things that you've done in this body. Won't do it. You're going to have to pay the price. That brings us to number 6. Sin pays in full. Sin pays in full. There are no settlements by agreement of 50 cents on the dollar. How about if I work out an arrangement with sin? I say, I'll just do 50 cents on the dollar. No arrangements. It's dollar for dollar, penny for penny, pound for pound. You go down to the meat market. We used to have Circle W Meats. And I used to go down there. We used to buy some of our meat down there. I kind of like the old-fashioned meat market where you actually see what they're putting in the grinder. And the hamburger, you never know when you go down and you buy these hamburger packs what it went through and what was in there with it when it went through and what other meats might have been joined with that meat because it's just hamburger. It all looks the same, right? Well, we would go down there and we would say, I want 2 pounds of hamburger meat. And so they would get the big white paper and they'd rip it off and they'd go set it up on the scale, all right? And he'd go over there and put his gloves on there and he'd dip down in there and he'd go put the meat on top of the scale. And you would see him looking at the scale and you could see it on your side and so forth. And then he would go over and he'd pinch a little bit more and put it up there. I could see him now. He'd reach over to pinch a little bit more, put it up there. And he'd look at the scale and we would say, all right, are we good? All right, we got 2 pounds. All right, exactly what I paid for. And then the price came up. Why? Because pound for pound, there was a price for that pound. And sometimes I'd ordered meat in the past and it was too much, more than I had on me, and said, hey, would you knock off, make it 1 pound? I'll take it off. He never said to me, Todd, just go ahead and take the second pound. Okay? No! Took it off, put it back in the thing, wrapped it up, and there was my 1 pound. Pound for pound, penny for penny, dollar for dollar. Sin pays in full. You can go to the gas pump. You can argue all day with it. Have you ever changed the mind of an owner of a gas station about what the pump says? No, you walk in there or you sit out there with your credit card, you stick it in, you pay for it. Why? Dollar for gallon. That's what's required. You can't go argue and say, well, Mr. Gas Station Owner, yesterday it was $3.10 and today it's $3.29. Yeah, it's $3.29. That's what you're going to pay if you want gas out of my gas pump. Penny for penny, pound for pound. You cannot negotiate with sin. Once you've gone down the pathway, sin takes charge, and sin will rule and win. Finally, sin pays its own bills and works automatically, cannot be stopped. Now, I'm emphasizing what I've said before here. Sin pays its own bills and works automatically, it cannot be stopped. Sin keeps an independent bank account and keeps check on each balance. Sin has bound up in itself all the terrific consequences that ever come. The act of sin unlooses the demons bound within, and they do but carry out to the full what the man or woman has begun by their act of sin. Are you listening this morning? It's your fault. What? Pastor Brandon? You mean you preach this whole message to come down and say it's my fault? Yes. It's my fault, and it's your fault. It's nobody else's fault. I am so tired of the culture today of passing the buck. It's nobody's fault. We watch these sideshows up in Washington where they're going to get answers. We're going to get answers today. Isn't it interesting on the evening news they never get the answer? And nobody's held to account because it's always somebody else's fault. So they get somebody else and somebody else said, well, it's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. And we never come to the end. But I want you to know that sin points the finger at you. And at me. And sin says it's your fault and my fault. All sin does is carry out your bidding. You sinned. You took the action. And so now sin takes over and brings all the results. Sin pays wages. That's its job. It's an accountant. And it pays out the wages. And when you sin, you're going to get the wages that you deserve. This week, we had a woman in our office, and she was brokenhearted over her teenage daughter. And this is what she said. She is so full of selfishness, and all she thinks about is her makeup and how beautiful she is. All I could remember was this woman bringing her 5-year-old girl at that time, she's 16 now, 5-year-old girl in the front office dolled up to go to a beauty show. Think about that. Mother entered her. 5-year-old didn't call up and said, "I want to be in a beauty contest." It was Mama that started it, and then she's bemoaning what her daughter has become. What's happening? What's happening? Sin's paying wages in installments. And now she doesn't know what to do. Doesn't know what to do. But she started it when she was 5, taking her to beauty contests. And she wonders why all she thinks about is her makeup and how beautiful she is. How did that start? She couldn't remember that, or didn't want to remember that. Now, what was she bemoaning? She was surprised by the outcome of what she had started years before. Sin pays its own bills and works automatically and cannot be disrupted from its purposes. Sin pays wages. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's going to be our next message. I don't want to leave us here with just the problem of sin and the wages of sin. I want to take us to the answer. The answer is not found by turning over a new leaf. The answer is not found by reforming yourself. The answer is not found, "Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop sinning." You can't. You can't. In and of your own self, you cannot. You must be born again. You must have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God to give you victory over sin, to stop you when you move down that pathway. Now, folks, we've spent 2 Sundays talking about this matter of sin. It's real. I'm not making it up. And you better stop listening to the culture. You better be careful what you're putting into your ear gate through the culture on television, because Hollywood teaches something completely different. Completely different. It's not black and white anymore, is it? It's blurred. It's blurred. They're rejoicing today because a law wasn't passed in Arizona. It was a simple law. It was only 43 lines long. Just simply stating, okay, simply stating that a person who by religious conviction desired not to serve someone because of a violation of their own faith, that they would not be punished for that. It wasn't signed into law. Have you not heard the rejoicing that's gone over the last several days? This morning on the news shows, they were just rejoicing. They had panels talking about, "Oh, how wonderful, a victory, a victory." It was a loss for humankind. Because basically what it was is we were putting the final nails in the coffin of America. You may disagree with me this morning, but I'm telling you, I believe this was kind of like a final act, because the pressure came from the federal government. The pressure came from business and commerce to accept sin. Accept it. Get over it. Now, understand, we love sinners. We want to see them come to Christ. But society says what they're doing is no longer what? It's not sin. Society has redefined the term, and I'm telling you, our churches and our preachers today are redefining the term. They're changing it. It's not as ugly as God said, and we're going to pay the price as a country. We're going to pay the price as a world community, because we've turned our back upon the truth of this book. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Just one verse of Scripture we've shared this morning, Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." But we're thankful for the latter part of that verse. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Lord, if there be anyone here this morning who's lost in their sin, help them to see that they will never gain victory over sin through the flesh. They cannot. It's not powerful enough. There's no victory and defeat of sin through the law. There's no power in the law. being nice, trying to keep the law, that won't cut it. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to find deliverance from sin. Because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was the only thing powerful enough. It was supernatural to give victory over sin. And Father, I pray for those here that are good at masking sin, pretending that they're not sinners, that somehow they've risen to some kind of high spirituality and therefore that doesn't apply to them. Lord, I pray that You'd help all of us to realize that we live in a sin-filled world and we still have the old man within us and we still are prone to wander, as the hymn says. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the tendency. And I pray that You would work in our hearts and through Your Spirit convict us of sin, cleanse us of sin, and make us fit for Your service. Lord, work in our hearts today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tremendous message this morning about the wages, the consequence of sin, and the different characteristics of it. But as this hymn points out, we may have some natural consequences that remain because of our sin, as our pastor said, but that wage of death can be covered by Calvary. This hymn says, Calvary covers it all, our past with its sin and stain. The Lord took that debt on Him and paid for our sin. We thank Him for that. Let's stand and sing the first verse, number 120, as we close this morning. Thank You, Father, this morning that the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, covers our sin and stain. Lord, our past, our terrible past, our sin. Lord, we thank You that we can leave it under the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know there are consequences, natural things that come, the sowing and the reaping. But Lord, that wage of death was put upon our Savior. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that has not trusted in Christ, has not accepted that free gift of that payment. And Lord, You would convict their hearts of their sin. They would come to You and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as believers in our families, not, Lord, to encourage things that later our children and ourselves will reap. Lord, help us to be careful to always look to Your Word for what is sin, what is truth, and to lead our families in that direction of right. Lord, I thank You for the message this morning, and I pray that You'd go with each one of us that have gathered here, and You'd bless our day and give us a good day of rest now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you today.